The scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Wow, you all are alive out there. It's wonderful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, I just thank you and praise you for bringing us to Troy, for working a miracle in our lives, for working a miracle in this church and bringing us this church building, that you have placed us here to be a minister to those around us, to this community, that you have called us to spread your love to those that we come in contact with. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide me as I speak this morning, that everything that I say would be words that come from you, that would honor and glorify you, and that you may speak through me. Please lead and guide us as we read your word. Help us to understand what you have written here for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have turned the world upside down? Anybody? No? You don't think so? At RPI, while I was going to school at RPI, they had a slogan called, "Why not change the world? Why not change the world? Why not turn the world upside down?" The title of this sermon is, "I Love You." Have you ever turned anybody else's world upside down by telling them that you love them? Has your world been turned upside down when somebody told you they loved you? Let's look at Acts 17:3. Acts chapter 17, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 6. Acts 17, verse 6. Turning the world upside down. Acts 17:6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That was the accusation. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. When Paul preached about the love of Jesus Christ, you could not go home the same way that you came. You could not go home and say, "Well, that was a very nice sermon. What a nice speaker. Very nice sermon." And then forget all about it and move on with your daily life. That did not happen when Paul preached about Christ. It did one of two things to you. It either transformed you into somebody who was willing to follow Jesus, to give up everything for Jesus, even if it meant your life, or it turned you into an enemy of Christ. one or the other. Turn the world upside down when Paul preached about the love of Christ. But what does love have to do with it anyway? Aren't we supposed to have faith? Isn't it faith that saves us, that changes us? I mean, when you go about your lives and things come into your life and you're like, oh, but I have faith. I have my faith. I need to have more faith about this. We talk about faith a lot. Okay, fine. Let's talk about faith. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Should have faith in Jesus. 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Very famous text. Romans 12:3. Flip over a few pages to Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given every man the measure of faith. And then lastly, let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. What good is your faith if it's not working by love? It's not real faith, because faith works by love. So we're brought back around to love. What is love? What does this mean, faith working by love? In English, how many words for love do we have? Basically one, right? Love. We use the word love for love. But in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in Greek, there were four words for love to help express the different types of love. They were eros, storge, phileia, and agape. Let's talk about eros for a minute. You've heard of the word eros before? Sometimes we hear that word, not often. Started out as the highest humanly possible expression of love, but it was based on what man can do. It means to love something that's worth loving, to love someone who will love you back, who can provide something for you in return. Or it can be something pretty, like, I love that waterfall. It just gives me, it's so beautiful, it gives me such pleasure to look at it. Or a rainbow. Or something like that. It is the most abased and perverted form of selfishness in the name of love. It dropped down to becoming lust. It's man's love. Heathen religions are based on the idea of eros, loving something that can love you back, loving something in return. I will only love you if you love me. Eros is the idea that God won't love me because I'm not good enough. That is the heathen religion. I must do something to earn God's love. I must work my way to heaven. I must offer this sacrifice. I must do these things so that God will love me. That is not the kind of love that God has. Eros is not used once in the Bible, not at all. Then we have storge. Storge is a clannish type of love. It's the type of love you have for your kinfolks. For instance, I love my brother, but I can beat up on him whenever I want. However, if you decide to beat up on my brother, I'll come after you. That's the clannish type of love. And it's used twice in the Bible, in Romans and 2 Timothy 3:3. It's used in the anti version, astorge, which means without natural affection. That's how it's used in the Bible. Then, so God is saying, you don't even have the natural affection for your own kinsmen like you should be having. Phileo. Phileo, you may have heard of this word before. It's where the word Philadelphia comes from. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. It's a warm, tender love between close friends or between family. You like them, and therefore you love them. So that friendship type of love, that closeness, the warm, fuzzy feelings, phileo. Phileo is used 150 times in the New Testament, quite often in the Bible. And then we have agape. Agape is used 300 to 350 times in the New Testament. Agape loves everyone, whether they benefit you or not, even if they hate you. Agape creates value in the object or the person of its love. Remember, Eros would only love something that was valuable? Agape creates value in the object or the person which it loves. Agape is a principle, not a feeling. 1 John 4:8. Let's look at 1 John 4:8. We are familiar with this text. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And that term for love is agape. God is agape. You know, many times we hear a sermon about God and his love, and we get these warm, fuzzy feelings in our hearts towards God. And that's good. And when you think about it, that God's love for us is agape, you might start wondering, well, does God have warm, fuzzy feelings for me? I mean, agape is not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about a principle. It's about creating value in us, which is really good. I want you to turn to Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3, verse 19. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And this is talking about the Laodicean church. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And the Laodicean church is lukewarm and frustrating God, shall we say. He's ready to spew us out of his mouth. And yet he's saying, because I love you, I'm telling you these things. I'm rebuking you. I'm coming after you. And we think sometimes maybe that word is that principle, that agape love. But it's actually phileo. Because God says, because I love you, because I like you, because I have warm, fuzzy feelings towards you, I'm trying to save you. Repent and come back to me. It's that close family feeling. But God wants us to repent. He rebukes us because he's our parent. I heard a sermon once that said that God is not a grandparent. And sometimes we think of that God only has children. Well, it's really true, because parents are more concerned about saving their children, and their children grow up to be adults in the community that serve the community and do these things, and grandparents are more interested in enjoying their children and spoiling them sometimes, right? Well, God is a parent, not a grandparent, and he's interested in saving our souls, not whether or not we happen to be happy at the moment. What he really wants is for us to be with him in heaven in the end. And so therefore, because he loves us and he desires to be with us, he's going to rebuke and chasten us so that we will be there. And sometimes we think, well, I'm having such a bad day. God must not care about me. No, he's interested in saving your soul so that you will be with him forever. But he does love you. He does have warm, fuzzy feelings about for you. Not just because he has to, but because he wants to. Do we know God like in 1 John 4:8? Go back to 1 John 4:8. "He that loveth not
knoweth not God, for God is love. If we do not have the agape, we don't know God. And God said eternal life is knowing God, essentially. John 17:3. Knowing Jesus is eternal life. Do we love? Do we have the agape? Jesus asked this question. Let's turn to John 21. John 21. And Jesus is asking us this question too, I believe. John 21. Verse 15. This is the story about Peter after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus came to Peter. And it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, now thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. We only have one word for love. But this is how this passage really reads. Verse 15 again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agapeest thou me more than these? Do you love me with agape? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. And he said, feed my lambs. Before Jesus died, what did Peter say? I will go with you to the end. I will die for you. I will do all these things. I will never leave you. But Peter didn't know his own heart, did he? He thought he had that kind of love that God had, that agape love. And afterwards, he realized how he had betrayed Christ. And he realized he didn't have that love that God had. So when Jesus said, do you love me with agape? Peter answered truthfully, I love you with phileo. I have warm, fuzzy, brotherly love feelings for you. So Jesus asked him again the second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with agape, that principle? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love you with a brotherly love. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. But then Jesus did something different. Verse 17, he saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with phileo? And this time, Peter was grieved because now Jesus was questioning the love that Peter had for him. And he said, you know all things. You know that I love you with phileo. And it broke his heart. Do we love God? What does that mean? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Looking outside of ourselves. Let's look at eros versus agape again. Eros wants out of a need. We are born with eros. It's very natural for us to love with eros. We need things. We want them. But we should not be satisfied with this. When we love out of eros, we gain an immediate reward in all of our daily activities. But only God can really fill the need in our hearts. Again, agape creates value. Something worthless is now worthwhile. Let's look at a case in the Bible. Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 5. Why would ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is our condition. This is what we are like. Now flip over a few pages to chapter 13 in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 12. We just read about what we were like. But then this is what God does. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Can you imagine the difference between what we just read in Isaiah 1 and now? This is what God's agape love does. It changes something that is worthless into something that is worthwhile. It takes us above the daily activities of this world. We get so caught up in what we do every day that we forget. And it takes us above that. It causes us to ride upon the high places of the earth, Deuteronomy 32:13. Don't forget that. Remember that. It causes us to ride above the high places of this earth, above this world, above the pettiness that's down here, and the daily activities. Well, Augustine, a Greek philosopher, came along one day, and he saw the word agape. He looked at it. He didn't understand it. He said, "What is this word agape? I don't understand it." And so he combined agape and eros together, something that is diametrically opposed to each other, and he put it together, and he came up with this word called caritas, which is translated in English to mean charity. Where have you seen the word charity in the Bible in English? Can anybody think? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This was the mixture of agape and eros to come up with this word, charity. But what it should really be is agape, because this is God's love. So let's turn there, and let's look at this love. We need to understand what agape really is. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I speak with the tongues, though I have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, I can speak in many languages. This was a spiritual gift that was highly prized in Bible times, the gift of tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I am even as eloquent as an angel. But I want to ask a question. Can Satan speak like an angel? He is an angel, right? He was an angel, right? Just keep that in mind. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's like a gong. Impressive. I can speak in tongues. I'm eloquent, but just noisy. Impressive, but just noisy. Charity, which should really be agape, love, the higher type of love, which recognizes something of value in the person or the object that is loved. Love that is based on principle, not on emotion. Love that grows out of respect for the admirable qualities of its object. The love that is seen between the Father and Jesus. That's the type of love that they have for each other. It is the redeeming love of the Godhead for lost humanity. It is the special quality demonstrated in the dealings of Christians with one another. That is what our special quality is, how we deal with each other, that we love each other with agape. It is used to signify the believer's relation to God. Love for God is shown by conformity with his will. This is proof of love. Agape centers the interest and concern in others, and leads to the appropriate action.
What else do we have? Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I should be Ellen White, though I have that gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith,
we talked about faith before,
even though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. Because faith works by love, true faith. I have nothing. But you know what? It's even worse than nothing. Satan has great intellectual power, knowledge that exceeds that of man, but he is not elevated thereby. The mind that is not surrendered to Christ and actuated by his spirit is under the control of Satan, who works in it to accomplish his own pleasure. So don't get the idea that, okay, if I don't have love, I'm just nothing. I have nothing, and I am nothing. No, you're actually working in Satan's behalf. You're actually working opposite of Christ. I would be working against Christ if I don't have the love. Thus, it becomes apparent that mere intellectual attainment, separated from the godlike quality of love, merely serves to aid the enemy in achieving his ends and do nothing to further the spiritual interests of men. What else? Though I bestow all my goods, verse 3, to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. Even though I do everything I can to feed the poor. And do you know how God views feeding the poor? This is something that's very important. Look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. These are all things that are very important and need to be done and that God views very highly. But what is your motivation? Ezekiel 16. Verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he finally ended up doing so. Cities were so bad that fire came out from heaven and destroyed them. Why? What was their sin? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. One of the reasons that Sodom went down was because they didn't give to the poor and needy. So this is something that God sees as very important, views very highly. And yet, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give everything that I have to feed the poor, if I don't have the love of God in me, that is my motivation. It's nothing. Verse 4. Agape suffereth long. Long suffering is opposed to haste, to passionate expressions and thoughts, and to irritability. This word denotes the state of mind that enables a man to be patiently quiet and to bear along with the oppressed, wrongfully accused and persecuted. You know, just reading that, when I start to read through 1 Corinthians 13 and I'm thinking, okay, in my Christian walk, I need to have love. All right, if I could just be more loving. All right, what does that mean? And I look here and I see, first thing here is suffereth long. And then I read about this patience. And I could try to think, okay, might be tempted to think, maybe if I just worked on my patience a little bit more, then I could be loving. But this is something that is so far beyond what I can accomplish. And it's good. It's good that love is something beyond what we think we can do, because it's a gift from God. Only God can put it within us. We have to depend on God for it. It's not something we can conjure up in ourselves. It is kind. Love is kind. To be gentle, to exercise kindness, to be considerate and mild. The gracious nature of one is actuated by the Spirit of God. kindness. Agape envieth not. Lucifer, the exalted angel who was privileged to be one of the covering cherubs by the throne of God, was overcome by envy and lost his high position. Since his fall, Satan has sought to implant his own dreadful vice of envy in the heart of every human being so that all may be ruined as he was. Only love can drive out jealousy. Are we envious? Are we jealous? Ask for God's love. It's the only thing that can drive it away. Agape vaunteth not itself. One in whose heart true love is found remembers the life and death of Jesus and instantly repels every thought or suggestion that would lead to self-glorification. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, just in case you didn't understand the first one. Not puffed up. This expression points to the subjective state of pride and self-satisfaction that so often mark those possessed of superior knowledge and abilities. I know so much, therefore I'm okay. There's so much involved in what love is. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is never uncivil, rude, or unmannerly. It never behaves in such a way as to offend the sensibilities of others. Christ, when on earth, was ever mindful of the feelings of men, and he ever acted with courtesy and propriety toward all. If anybody didn't have, didn't need to do that, he didn't, because he knows what we are. Should be like hitting up us on the side of the head. What's wrong with you? And yet, when he was here, he was concerned about our feelings and sensibilities. Every true follower of the Lord will be courteous at all times, never responding to the promptings of the natural heart to repay rudeness and harshness with discourtesy. Love always searches for that which is right and proper or becoming in all the relations of life, because it seeks to promote the happiness of others, and that of necessity leads to avoidance of everything that would cause offense or interfere with true enjoyment. So I read through these things and it's like, okay, if I can just get the patience down and maybe not be irritable. But then there's this other thing over here that says, oh, but I'm puffed up because now I'm patient and not irritable, right? These are things so far above me, so far above us, because they're from God. Eros is the natural inclinations of our heart. Agape is from God. Thank God that he wants so desperately to put it within us. We could just get out of his way. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I'm in verse 5. Seeketh not her own. Of all the characteristics of love, this is the hardest for the unsanctified heart to understand. Man naturally is interested, first of all, in himself. And frequently, that interest overshadows all others. We have our rights. But Christ's way, the way of love, puts self last and others first. Is not easily provoked. Love is not provoked, whether easily or otherwise. Nothing can disturb the equanimity of perfect love and cause a display of annoyance, impatience, or anger. It's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Christ-like attribute of love, it shows that love puts the best possible construction on the behavior of others. One under the control of love is not censorious, disposed to find fault or impute wrong motives to others. Do not find fault. Rejoiceth not in iniquity or unrighteousness. Love finds no pleasure in any kind of unrighteousness, whether on the part of the friend or the foe. Unrighteousness, which is sin, is altogether foreign to the divine nature of love. Therefore, one who loves cannot be pleased with anything that is not in harmony with the will of God. How are you seeing yourself right now? We have to look to God, for by beholding we become change. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Well, that's something we pride ourselves in. We have the truth. Here, truth stands in contrast with iniquity. It means virtue, righteousness, and goodness. Virtue, right? Not
I know what day the Sabbath is. I know what happens to the dead when they die. Truth, righteousness, goodness, virtue. That's what the truth is. Because Jesus was the way and the truth and the life, and he was righteousness and goodness. Love finds pleasure not in the vices, but in the virtues of others. Love cannot find happiness in the sin of any kind or in the punishment meted out to the sinner. Rather, it finds pleasure in the liberation of man from the shackles of sin. That's what love rejoices in, the liberation of man from sin. Verse 7, it beareth all things, which means to cover closely, to protect by covering, to sustain, to support. Love conceals and is silent about such things as the faults of others, which the selfishness of the natural heart would gladly expose. Love is not desirous of inspecting the weakness of others or allowing them to be inspected by anyone else. Not only does not love say, okay, I'm not going to find fault and be critical of everything you do, but it won't let others do it either. Beareth all things. It believes all things. Love is disposed to put the best possible construction and conduit of others, imputing good and motives to them. This is the attitude of love, because love seeks to make others happy. Believeth all things. Yes. It will not believe anything to their detriment except on irrefutable evidence. It hopeth all things. However dark appearances may be, whatever grounds there may be for questioning the sincerity of others, love still hopes that everything will be well in the end. That almost seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? Even with all the evidence in front of you, God still hopes that you will allow him in your life. Hopeth all things. God's love is kind of crazy, if you really think about it. I mean, just read this. When he was on earth and he had the disciples, he had Judas, right? Judas was prophesied about in the Bible that there would be one who would betray him in the end and give him over to be killed and all of these things. And Jesus knew this the whole time Judas was there. And the whole time Judas was in Jesus' presence, he was trying to get him to understand who he was. He was pulling him, drawing him to him, even though he knew it wasn't going to change Judas. He did it anyway. Doesn't that seem kind of foolish? But that's God's love. He draws us to us anyway. He gives us every possible opportunity to come to him, even to the very end. Judas, wilt thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Why are you doing this? You don't have to do this. You can repent. Please don't do this. And this was to somebody he knew would not turn to him. This is how he treats every one of us. Exactly the same. Hopes all things. Maybe they will come around in the end. He doesn't give up on you. Ever. Hopeth all things. However dark appearances may be, whatever grounds there may be for questioning the sincerity of others, love still hopes everything will be well in the end, and will maintain this position until all possibility of its being confirmed has disappeared. Love is based upon trust, and this trust rests ultimately in God. Therefore, love is willing to face ridicule, strife, and contempt in defense of others, hoping that in due time, truth will be vindicated. And truth, we read before, was righteousness and goodness and virtue. Hopeth all things, and end of verse 7, endureth all things. Love suffers quietly all the difficulties, trials, persecutions, injuries inflicted by man, all the attacks that God may see fit to allow the adversary to make. This statement about love shows the infinite patience that is possessed by him who is always under the control of love. The strange behavior of others, perhaps calculated to hurt or to annoy him, he patiently bears, for he sees in his fellow men souls for whom Christ died, souls that are misled by Satan, and therefore to be pitied and helped rather than to be condemned or treated harshly. Being the perfect exposition of the law of God, love constantly works for the best interests of others and consequently is prepared to look upon the unfavorable conduct of others with an understanding patience and sympathy inspired by God. This is what God is like. This is what he wants to put within us. And then one of my favorites, verse 8. Agape never faileth. Love never fails. In the days of stress and strain, as well as when all is bright and fair, love ever remains the same, shedding its fragrance of trust and hope and faith all around. This must be so, for love is the very foundation of law, and the law of God is eternal. Sometimes we don't see the law being of love, but love is the foundation of the law, and it is eternal. Love can be relied on at all times to solve all problems. All you need is love. Love can be relied on at all times to solve all problems. It never fails. How many of you think you could swim across the pool without too much difficulty? Couple there. Some of you are not quite so sure. Yeah, we have a few out there. Maybe if we practice some more, the rest of us could swim across the pool. It might be possible one day, right? What about an ocean? Those of you that could think you could swim across the pool, can you swim across the ocean? Have you ever felt like life is like some, you know, somebody just dumped you in the ocean and you're just trying to swim? And you're just trying to swim and you're trying to keep your head above water and you're trying to love like you should, or at least be patient, have some of the qualities of love, and this is happening at work and I have this deadline and this is going on and why does the water heater have to go out now, and just trying to keep my head above water and swim in this ocean. And, you know, we're saying, God, please help us. And at some point you feel like giving up, right? I just give up. And God says, finally. We say, God, please help us swim in this ocean. And God looks at us and says, what are you doing in an ocean? That's not where I want you to be. Remember Deuteronomy 32? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. God has different ideas. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. God doesn't want us in the ocean struggling to try to swim. He wants us to fly. We feel like we can swim, or at least if we had a little more help, we could maybe make it a little bit farther. Can we fly? Anybody here fly without a plane, just fly? No. God wants us to raise us up on the wings of eagles and soar above the ocean. Because love never fails. It is the answer to solve all of our problems. He wants us to fly, and we don't even realize it. We just wanted him to help us swim. And he wants us to take us out of all that and rise above all that. 1 John 4:7. Love never fails. Getting our exercise going through the Bible today. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love, if we know God, we're born again. We're born of God. What does that mean? That means we are a completely different person from what we are now. Right? When you're born of God, you can become a completely different person. Because when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I see, wow, That is not me. When I'm born of God, I become a completely different person. There's no comparison. But what does it mean to be born of God? Turn one page over. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We have to be very careful when we say we're born of God, because now you're making a statement. Who is born of God doth not commit sin. You're saying that you do not commit sin when you're born of God, because now you have agape. How could you commit sin? You can't. For his seed remaineth in him. Remember, abiding in the vine, if you abide in me and I in you. And he cannot sin. You realize you cannot sin when Christ is abiding in you? When the agape love of God is, you cannot sin. The Bible says it, because he is born of God. This is a promise of God that you can claim. And when things are going crazy down in the ocean, you can claim this promise and ask him to cause you to fly. To be born of God. Philippians 1:6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. How is this going to happen? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, God has begun a good work in me. He has begun a good work in you. And guess what? Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Love never fails. He will perform the work until he comes. That is a promise. That is agape love, the one that doesn't fail, the one that causes you to rise and fly above your problems and this world, just to be with him and to let him take care of everything. And you know what? We have to let him perform it. If you go to a dentist, whether you like your dentist or not, and he's drilling on your teeth, do you think it would be better if you took the drill out of his hand and tried to do it yourself? No. When you go to the dentist, you just sit there, right? And you let him do it. It's kind of the same way with God. You know, he starts doing the work, let him finish it. Let him perform it. Because if you take it out of his hand, you're going to fall back down in the ocean. Because you can't fly on your own. I want to close by reading our scripture reading, which was Isaiah 43. I'll tell you a little bit about something about myself. When I was born a Seventh-day Adventist, which sounds kind of strange, but... When you have a mother who's like fourth generation Adventist or something like that, and you're born into a Seventh-day Adventist family, you really don't have much of a choice. And I was born a Seventh-day Adventist, and I learned all about God and, you know, who he was, and memorized my memory verse in Sabbath school, and went to church in Sabbath school every single week, and camp meeting, and every prayer meeting, and every possible function the church could have. And learned about God, and learned to read my Bible, and all of those things, and all of the doctrines, and everything. And, you know, at some point you start to wonder, well, I know all about God, right? But who is he really? I mean, I've studied about him for a very long time, since I was born. And he's there, and he does things, and it's awesome, and he comes through in my life when I need him. But really, I just knew about God. And I wanted to know more about God. I wanted to know God. And one day I was at camp meeting, at the early morning meeting, which was very difficult for me to get up to for. But when I finally, when I did, and went to the early morning meeting, it was the best meeting of the day. It always was. And there was a lady at this point who was doing the early morning meeting, and she brought up Isaiah 43. And she explained what God was saying in Isaiah 43. And I was just floored.
And this is what Isaiah 43 says. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. But now, this is what the Lord says. Not what somebody else says, not what your parents say, not what your Sabbath school teacher says, not what the pastor says. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Annette, he who formed you, O Annette, fear not. What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. You've known of me your whole life. Why are you still afraid? I have redeemed you. I have summoned you, Annette. You are mine. Not your parents, not the schools, not your friends. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Whatever happens in your life, Annette, whatever trials and difficulties, they will not overwhelm you. When sin comes and temptation comes, it's not going to overwhelm you. I will keep you from sin. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. For you, Annette, because I love you, I have given up all these nations, because I'm looking at you. Annette, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. And she said, this is the only time in the Bible where God actually says, I love you. It talks a lot about God's love towards man, towards us, but this is personal. This is where God says, I love you. And I went home that day and I thought about it. And for the first time, I realized that God loved me. And it was a change, a turning point in my life, because God loved me, not my parents, not my brother, not my church, not my school, not everything that I was doing, but me. And I wanted to know who this God was, not just about him, but who he was. And he said, I will give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Starts to repeat it again. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And you know what he says? He says, I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. God is interested in what I'm interested in the things that are important to me. And then he says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. He takes responsibility. He takes those things and makes them his. My children are his children. Your children are his children. The things that are important to me in my life are the things that are important to him. Bring them from afar. Do not hold them back. He will gather me from the west. Bring them back. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And that's me. And that's you. Love never fails. This is who God is. That's what love has to do with it. God says, I love you, and he turns your world upside down.